Let's lift our hands and say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we welcome your word in this service with our hearts filled with humility and meekness. There is no error or confusion in our learning this evening. The purity of your word comes to us in a free flow without an hindrance in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we're still on the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy. Matthew's Gospel 28. And verse 18. Alright, so he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That shows you that the message and the mandate is for the whole world. So which means that as we preach the gospel, our world view must go and transcend and go beyond where we are, where we are at, where we are at. It must have that view of God in the whole world. He says, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, verse 20, even unto the end of the age. And he says, amen. And I mentioned the other time that within these words, should every believer find his purpose for living. Your purpose for living cannot be around your talent or your skills. It can be around your cultural background. It can be around your gender. It cannot be around your commercial status, rich or poor, or your social status, married, unmarried, whether you're in a noble class in society or not. Your status or your focus, or let's say purpose, should be focused on your status in Christ. It's our in Christ status that shows us our purpose for living. And let me mention this quickly. Only God can define your purpose for living. Your parents cannot. The society cannot. The government cannot. If you're not careful, even if your pastor doesn't teach God's word as he should, he can't. No one can do that but God through his word. And by this commitment or this commission called the Great Commission, he has given to us a purpose to live for. So this is what to live for. Now that doesn't take you away from your career, your talents, your skills, professional callings. This is your purpose to live for. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I'll say something about that. Remember years ago, almost 20 years ago, we were trying to strengthen a church here in Lagos, and our ministry then was between Sagamu and Ibadan. So we used to do a lot of traveling. So we used to come around here for weekends to strengthen that church. So we had to do a lot of outreaches, evangelism, discipleship, and it was very intense. So one of the people that used to host us, their sister in the Lord, I believe, she would host some of the members of the team who were female. And then one of the days she called one of them and said, I see you go out from morning till night, or in the evenings, and all you do is preach. Christian, right? All you do is preach, you come back tired, and you go out to pray again. Is this how you want to live your life? You know, those kind of words can be like the person is concerned. No, that's the devil talking. Is this how you want to live your life? And, you know, what a question from a Christian to another Christian who goes out to preach the gospel. That's funny. This is how you don't live your life. But really, that is how he asks us to live our lives. Mark 16 and 15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or condemned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. He says, in my name, they shall cast out demons as it were devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Then verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, Sadducees, and confirming the word with signs following. So he asks us to announce the gospel. See, the word announce there, to preach, sorry, means to announce, to make it known. Which means we have a daily, it means we have a daily work task, mandate. Whether using our social media handles, whether using our telephones, whether using every access we have to people, he says we use it to announce the gospel. And he says this sign shall follow them that believe. So a believer should ask himself every now and then, when was the last time I preached the gospel? When was the last time I spoke with tongues? When was the last time that I cast out demons, healed the sick? That's the question you should ask yourself. You know how you do, what do you call these things, review, where you do performance review at the office. And they come and ask you, okay, this is the job description, this is the task you were given. And then they begin to ask questions. When was the last time? Who, if you're a marketer, they say, how much have you expanded our market base? They look at you, and that's how to reach you. But you look at it as a Christian, they ask you, how many times have you preached the gospel this week? How many times have you cast out demons? How many, you healed the sick? Who did you pray for? Last, you pray for someone who was sick, you healed the body. When was the last time you were persecuted? You had to take up sabbaths. Those are questions we ask believers. The other questions can be asked by everybody. This is a question we only ask believers. In John's Gospel 20, yet again, John's Gospel 20 and verse 21. And Jesus, alright, said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we're sent. Verse 21. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, Sadducees, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he said, they are retained. Which means that we are in God's stead by his Spirit. Or God is in our stead, where he brings remission of sins, which is God's task, God's work to the earth. God walks through us to do what he does. So which means we, by the indwelling of the Spirit, we have God's authority, which means the indwelling of the Spirit gives us God's authority, or the workings of the Spirit. We work and live in God's authority. We can say, very readily, that the Spirit of God is God's authority. Say, the Spirit of God is God's authority. So if I'm led by the Spirit, if I'm being inspired by the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I am walking in God's authority. Now Luke's Gospel, which is the last one we often read, verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, pardon me, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Again, and Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now read verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now we said that the Bible of Jesus is Genesis to Malachi. This is very critical in the way you read. The Bible that Jesus used was Genesis to Malachi. So what Jesus called the Word of God was found between the books of Genesis and Malachi. Jesus' study, phrases, expressions, teaching, actions stemmed from the narratives, the doctrine, the stories of Genesis to Malachi. Which means that I will need to read Genesis to Malachi to understand the things that Jesus said. That's why he said he expounded unto them the menu, which means to interpret. And we said oftentimes that the difference of between the Old Testament and the New Testament books, as we call them today, is the audience and not the message. The message is the same. The audience differs, but the message remains the same. Now, because of the audience, we have to interpret. You don't interpret to the first audience. The first audience is through whose eyes you interpret from. I'll take that again. You don't interpret to the first audience, but you use their minds, their ears, their language, their culture to interpret the words. For example, if you take what I'm saying today, and you take it to a non-English speaking community. Now I'm speaking English, you speak English, I assume that you understand it too. So it's likely that we have to look at the kind of language we speak amongst ourselves. And we know how we use our tenses, how we use our words, how we use our phrases. Then you take that to another audience who probably has a different kind of audience, language setting to interpret to them. Which means you use interpretation, drawing menu, because the audience is different. Either culturally or language wise or even contextually. So that is, there's no distinct difference between the Old Testament words or stories and New Testament stories and words. The only distinction is the audience, therefore the language. Now, in interpretation, the word diamene, we've gone through that word, Jesus said, Luke says he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. Which means that, we read 44, and it says all things must be fulfilled, pleron, which means that the goal is Christ, right? And I'm going to try to say something quickly. The goal is Christ, and the reason why the goal is Christ is because Christ is God. So if Christ is God, the goal is Christ. It means that readily the language of the Old Testament writers was to describe or explain God. But we have found God in Christ and Christ in God, and it's about Him. So the Old Testament books is about God. It's called the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Dibah or Dabah of God. And you see how Paul interprets that in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let me explain that to us. Now in look at that text well. In 15, it says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faithfulness that is found in Christ Jesus. The faithfulness in Christ. Now the faithfulness will be the end point. God spoke, it's fulfilled in Christ, alright? Then he says in 16, look at that text closely. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos in the Greek, which means God inspired it. Now, what that means is not just that he pushed them to write, which is part of the meaning of that. It also means they wrote about him. They wrote about him. That's why the next verse is the man of God, themselves in the man of God. Now, we have found Christ in God, so it's called the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation through the faithfulness in Christ. Then he says, who is Christ? He is the inspiration. Verse 16. So which means that by the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament found in the Synoptic Gospels, then the scriptures converge on Jesus as a fulfillment. So we are able to say therefore that God, and I hate to use this phrase but I just have to use it for this purpose, the God of the Old Testament, even though it's quite a crazy statement, is the God of the Synoptic. Is Jesus of the Synoptic. Same thing. So we find God at the end of his word, fulfilling it as a man, Christ Jesus. So that's why if you go to the Old Testament text, you will not see Christ in the pages. You will see God in the pages, fulfilling his word as Christ eventually in the Synoptic. So the Old Testament books is about God. Therefore, the words of Jesus are the words of the Old Testament. Just like we say today that we mustn't innovate. We must not innovate. We must not innovate meanings. Jesus didn't innovate meanings. So if Jesus did a menu, the Old Testament words, it means that we'll find the meanings in the books. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Is it making sense? Alright, we're good. We'll find the meanings in the books. the 39 books of the Old Testament. So put it in capital letter and don't let it go. The Bible of Jesus is Genesis to Malachi. So we're going to do a speed read now. Now in Matthew 26, now I'm going through this again because I had to talk to a certain brother, a minister colleague. He said, but why then did Jesus, that's how I said, why did Jesus, and I just said, well, maybe I should re-explain this again. Why did Jesus now say, this is the New Testament in my blood? And he was referring to the cup of wine. Now, regularly you go and explain to people generally that this is, I mean, definitely the wine is not his blood and all that, and they said that, and then, you know, he went round and round. So, now the challenge that that kind of person will have is that he thinks that Jesus was reading the epistles. No, he was not. Now, the first thing in Matthew 26 is that at the table called, where they had the Passover, and I know a lot of people fight that, but in Matthew 26 verse 2, they had the feast of the Passover. It's not a new feast. It's something they've been doing thousands of years before the incarnation. So Matthew 26 and 28. This is my blood of the New Testament. Now, pay attention here. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It would be daft of me to think that the wine in the cup was shed for sins. That's not true. So, the first thing is that the table, the feast, the elements, of the ceremony are found explicit in Old Testament books and language. Now, when it says the blood of the New Testament, you won't find the word New Testament until Jeremiah 31. And as we've done many times in Jesus' study, he does a sui near me. He reads many texts together. So one singular statement, you'll find him explaining many texts. Now why is he like that? Is he just quoting? No. I said it many times to you that the epistles and the synoptic were written in shorthand form, which means that you have to go back to the text and read them again. Now the word New Testament is only found in one book. And that book is in the Old Testament. That's serious, right? You find the New Testament in the Old Testament. So in Jeremiah 31, I want to read two things for you. Put your hands in Jeremiah 31, just another cross-reference of that. In Mark 14, Mark 14:24, blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Luke 22, which obviously is Paul's text. Luke 22. This cup is a New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we have Jeremiah 31:31. Now, put your hands in Jeremiah 31 and go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24:8. Moses took the blood, this is literal blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. He doesn't use the word new covenant. He says, the blood of the covenant. Now, the writer of Hebrews, if you could just get there quickly. Hebrews and chapter 9, verse 20. It says, Moses when Moses, verse 19, had spoken to the priesthood of the people according to the law, he took the blood of the cows and of goats with water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the new of the testament which God has joined unto." He doesn't call it Old Testament. So he just says blood of the testament. So here's Jesus. He reads Exodus 24, verse 8. Then he reads Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. So you have blood, right? Blood sprinkled on the people. Exodus 24, verse 8. Moses says the blood of the covenant, the blood of the testament. Now you have Jeremiah 31 and 31. "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So Jesus takes the word new from here. Now, pay attention so that you know that Jeremiah is also interpreting. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So this is something you see in Numbers precisely. Numbers is where they did not continue. Numbers 13 and 14, where he says that you all perish in the wilderness. And 40 years they were. So this is Numbers, not Exodus, not Deuteronomy. This is Numbers. Numbers is where they did not continue. Are you following that? So this is Numbers. This is Numbers. Alright? Don't forget that. This is not any other text. Now, I'll just add one more for us. So you find in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the Numbers story was like it was retold. You came there, you turned, went to the mountain, you worshipped idols, Deuteronomy chapter 1, how they murmured, how they worshipped idols, how the Lord led them. Then 32, "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. You went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tent in, fire by night to show you by the way which you go, and a cloud by day. The Lord heard the words of yours, and was wroth, and swore, saying, Surely none of these men of this generation shall see the good land which I swore unto their fathers, except Caleb and of course Joshua." So then he says, "The little ones," 39, "which have no knowledge, unto them," verse 39, "will I give it." Tongue is the wilderness. So pay attention to this important detail. So Jeremiah is saying it is not according to what happened in Numbers. Don't forget, we have read Exodus 24, verse 8, Jeremiah 31, 32 now. So we have seen what 32 refers to is in Numbers. And we have read the blood of the covenant is where? Is where? Is where? Exodus. Thank you very much. So, why the word new? Jeremiah is talking to another audience. The audience he has here is not the audience of Moses, but he says a new covenant. Now, Jesus is using the same words. He says the days come. Now, if we've done the study on the last days before, the eschatos of the Greek, it means finally. When you say last days, it means when you give a promise, the day you fulfill it. So last days has two multilateral implications today. One, Jesus' fulfillment in the resurrection and the events that are around it. So the day has come. This is again Jeremiah. And then he uses the word, "I will make a covenant." I will make. That word is karath. K-A-R-A-T-H. It means to cut, to take from. So it's to cut. You know, when you cut something, you remove something from the other. I will cut. That's the word make. Now, pay attention here. You see that word a lot in Genesis 15, 18. God speaking to Abraham. Genesis 15:18. Genesis 15:18. Let's just refer to it. The Lord made a covenant to Abraham. Now pay attention to what it is. Unto thy seed have I given the land. Unto thy seed. Ikot. Karath. Genesis 21:32. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Abimelech rose up, Pichol, and the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of Philistines. They made a covenant. That is, they brought a relationship. Then Genesis 26:28. Let us therefore make an oath between us, an oath, even between us and thee, let us make a covenant with thee. So it brings a relationship. Genesis 31:44. Let us make a covenant, I and thee, and let it be for a witness between me and you. Laban, again, and Jacob. So Jeremiah said there's a cut, which means a relationship comes out of it. It's to cut a covenant. Look at Jeremiah 32. Mark this out very well. Jeremiah 32 and 40. You know, we read new covenant in 32 verse 40. I will make an everlasting. For you to know that is the same thing. Look at verse 37. I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in my name, in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath. I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safely. And they shall be my people, I will be their God. Is that repetition? Huh? Watch this. I will give them one heart. Heart? That's Ezekiel. One heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. So it's called everlasting covenant. Then chapter 34, verse 25. Wait. 32:40, sorry. So, the description of that covenant is called everlasting in 32 verse 40. Yeah. So, Jeremiah describes that covenant as everlasting. It's called new. Now, notice that it is this new covenant is supposed to be like a restorative thing. Like a corrective measure. A corrective measure. Something that's restorative and corrective. One minute. Yeah. So in 31, Jeremiah 31, when he says a new covenant, now the verb will appear like something brand new. That's how the verb will look. So the noun, sorry. Chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. But there's a verb that explains it. The verb is the active word. And it means to renew or to repair. It means something was broken down, then it is repaired. To renew and then repair. Before Samuel 11:14 is used to repair. 2 Chronicles 15:8 to restore. 2 Chronicles 24:4 also is to restore. Job 10:17 to renew. Psalm 51:10. Renew a right spirit. Psalm 103:5 and Psalm 104:30. Isaiah 61:4 and Lamentation Lamentation 5 verse 10. Okay. So let's go to Ezekiel 34. Verse 24. I'll start from 23. I'll set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their servant, the shepherd. Of course, that's the Messiah. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the prince over them. And I, the Lord, have spoken, which is Ezekiel is prophesying the prophecies that David gave. I will make with them a covenant of peace. Verse 25. A covenant of peace. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. Now, if you read Ezekiel 36 into 37, Ezekiel 37, verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. I'll place them and multiply them. I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. So let's look at the scriptures. New covenant, covenant of peace, right? Everlasting covenant. Are you there? Right, those are descriptions. Okay. So when you say new, it means to repair, to renew, to restate or restore. So let's focus on Jeremiah. Jeremiah uses New Testament together, and then we know he's reading the Exodus story. Now the Exodus says, and Jesus is reading both, the Exodus says the blood of the Testament. But was that covenant broken in Numbers? Huh? Was that covenant broken in Numbers? That means it wasn't believed. Alright? So, Deuteronomy is where God now restates it. Is that clear? Come on! Alright, good. So, in Deuteronomy he restates it, and then it talks about their heart. So this is Romans chapter 30 and verse 5. If you read this is Romans 30 verse 3, verse 4, let's look at 3 again. Then the Lord will turn their captivity, have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations. Have you read that before? Huh? When do we read it again? Jeremiah, right? And also Ezekiel. Are we together? Alright, good. So when Jeremiah was talking about new covenant, was he reading this place? Oh, very good. So he says, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee, and if it be driven out of the utmost part of the heaven, and then will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from hence will fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which the fathers possessed, and they shall possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above their fathers. Look at verse 6 together. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. You don't read about the heart. Huh? Okay. Now, then he says, the word is not far from you. The commandment, the law. In verse 11, it's not in heaven lest you should ask someone to go and bring the law like Moses. It's not across the sea. You don't have to go back. He says, it is nigh thee in your mouth, verse 14, and where? In your heart. So Jeremiah says, I will put my laws where? So what is he restating? The covenant in Deuteronomy. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Is it making sense? Come on. Is it making sense? So where Jesus says, this is the new covenant. Now, let's also explore something. It means two words. It's a Greek word. It's not an Hebrew word. Alright? It's Deuteros and Nomos. Second law. The second. So which means the law was given in Exodus 20, right? Are you there? The worship was explaining Leviticus. The law was broken where? So it was now brought as a new covenant where? Is it making sense now? So Deuteronomy is the second law. Or can we say repair, right? The same law now brought back to repair a broken relationship. So it's the second law. That's why it's brought the second time. And in case we want to look at that, you discover that when you read, let's see something just quickly, you discover that you have repetition in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus 20 from verse 1. From verse 1 through to 17. Look at Deuteronomy 5. From verse 6. Alright? From verse 6, I'm the Lord thy God, up till verse 21. It's a repetition. Is that clear? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So it's a new covenant. Is that clear? Alright, so where was the problem in Numbers? In there. So new covenant repairs where? Are you there? Alright. So when Jesus sits at the Passover table and he takes the cup, this is, then he reads Exodus, blood of the covenant. Now it is renewed. Now where would the blood, the commandment, go to? Where? So he asked them to drink all. Are you there? So Jesus is calling for a Deuteronomy people, a new covenant people. And if you observe, a lot of his emphasis teaching was Deuteronomy. Sermon on the Mount was Deuteronomy. The temptation in the wilderness, of course, around men was Deuteronomy. When they asked him, what is that great commandment of the law? It was where? Exactly. That's the new covenant. When Paul is teaching new covenant also, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where is it found? On our hearts. Deuteronomy. Are you there? Well, Paul talks about the word of faith that we preach. Where did he go to again? Deuteronomy. Who's following this? Is it clear? It's very clear. Okay. Which is where you have the new heart, new man. So, hence, when Jesus was born, I said this on Sunday, I explained that when we talk about the name of Jesus, remember I said this, that everything was done, because locations was theology, events was theology. So, John the Baptist, who was prophesied? Malachi 3:1, Isaiah 40 verse 3, John is that Malak of the Malak, the messenger of the messenger of the covenant. John comes, and then John goes to the wilderness, where people were not. Then John, now don't forget, look up, this is important, you don't miss this. I said this on Sunday, I took time to explain this, I'm going to do it more next Sunday. Now, they were already in the land, right? And while they were in the land, David gets up and prophesies that they remain at rest, or the psalmist. So they were already in the land. So that already shows you that it wasn't talking about a physical location, which Abraham knew. And all the patriarchs didn't know. So listen carefully now. So where they were in the land, then there was still oppression in the land. There was still sin, idolatry, false doctrine. There was still, you know, obviously they were in the land, yet in exile. Are you there? Okay, so John comes and he goes to Jordan. I explained Jordan for you on Sunday. Jordan is the borderline between the wilderness and Canaan. They're already there. They're already in Canaan. They're already in Jerusalem. John now goes back to the border. John goes to the Jordan River where they cross in. Why is he doing that? It means God wants to do a new Exodus for them. He wants to renew the Exodus. God wants to renew the Exodus, the new covenant, okay? John goes there. Don't forget, Jordan was the second place. They had gone through the Red Sea. Jordan is Red Sea the second time. Are you there? Come on. So, Red Sea was split, Jordan was split. Are you following? So, by going to Jordan, John is saying new covenant. New covenant. God has renewed his promise, what he will do. So the border town, then Jesus was named Yeshua. Jesus was named Joshua. He's named Joshua deliberately because he will lead them to the land. Everything was done with theology in mind. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Which means he will lead them to the land. But we're already in the land. The land is not a piece of property. Right? Because when you move from the Torah to the prophets, they're now called the land kingdom. Kingdom. Then latter prophets, spirit. So we watch that. So every interpreter of the words spoken were able to interpret the meaning. David, 2 Samuel 7, calls it the kingdom. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Thou sworn and not supreme. Verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David is calling for a new kingdom. They are already in Jerusalem. He has possessed Zion. And he's still prophesying a kingdom. Psalm 7, God gave a promise to him. I'll raise up your seed, set up after you, and his kingdom will be forever. Kingdom? Oh, kingdom? I thought we're going to a land. We're now there. So what God will do in this land is what he wants to do all over the world. But has he done it in this land? No, if he has, we won't be looking for a Messiah. So, you have the Spirit, letter interpreters, the prophets, and all of that. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, so is new covenant clear to you? Huh? That's why you won't find old covenant in the old covenant. Is that clear? It's new covenant. What God will do in the new, so you have new covenant, then new creation. Ezekiel? Is it making sense? Ezekiel 11? And verse 19. I'll give them one heart. I think we read one heart in Jeremiah. Oh, thank you. I'll put my spirit within you. And take your soul out of your flesh to give you a heart of flesh. Is this new covenant? And new creation? Okay? I'll make you walk in my... Is that Jeremiah? Is that also Deuteronomy? Okay. Keep my ordinance to do them and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Same in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. So, now Ezekiel is saying it's by the Spirit. It doesn't change anything. Ezekiel says it's by the Spirit. Okay, Ezekiel is innovating because Ezekiel must write what Moses wrote. Oh yeah, Moses, the opening statement says it's the Spirit of God that moves, right? Oh, okay, so the Spirit of God moved on waters or over men's hearts? Okay, so where's the light going to be? Where? In men's hearts. New covenant? New creation? New beginning. So was it Ezekiel, right? Yeah. Jeremiah? Oh, yeah. Are we together? Jeremiah gave us a tohu wabohu generation in Jeremiah 4, 22. So we have new covenant. It's right there in those books. Genesis 1 has the waters over the earth. Genesis 12 to 15. Read all the conversations God had with Abraham. Genesis 12 to 15. Genesis 26 with Isaac. Genesis 28 with Jacob. And the psalmist says, arise and enter into your resting place. Psalm 132 verse 8 to 14. So let's look at Isaiah 11. Learning something? Okay. So new covenant is God's faithfulness. Okay? Where we fail, God is faithful. And he renews his word. Is that clear? Is that clear? So new covenant is when we believe, God begins to work in our heart. So we find men who believe God are new covenant people. Is that clear? A new covenant. Abraham is a new covenant person. Now, it's not new covenant to him. You know why? Because it's the promise God gave him that he's renewing to all the nations afterwards. Now, pay attention to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 verse 9, thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, what is his holy mountain? For all the earth. Now, notice that Jesus also used mountains. I said this on Sunday, I'm going to repeat myself. Where he took them and took them to a mountain, and he took them to a mountain in the Mount of Galilee of the nations. And in that mountain, what is unique about it? He let them see the whole nations. It's a pictorial view of where God wants to be. Jesus gathers the 12. Look at the significance, guys. Look up. He gathers the 12 to a place where all the nations of the earth are symbolically represented. Then he stays there and says, all authority in heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is the tabernacle, the temple, are given to me. And we know from his teaching, temple is Jew and Gentile, all the nations, right? Mark 11, 17. Isaiah 56, verse 7. So he stands in what unifies everyone. He says, go into all the world. Then he says, make disciples of every nation. So this is the holy mountain in Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt, not destroy, nor my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As what? The waters cover the sea. Verse 10. In that day, alright, there shall be a root of Jesse. It shall stand for an ensign for the people. For it shall the Gentiles seek his resting place. Menucha shall be glorious. His resting place shall be glorious. One more we'll see later. Just hold on. His resting place shall be glorious. Let me check my note whether it's still there. I think it is. Oh, I'll go get there. His resting place shall be glorious. So notice the word, my holy mountain. Now, if you have followed our study, holy is who? Huh? God. And holy is God's gift to us. Holiness is God's outreach. So that is why holiness has to do with him. Holiness is his outreach. What he wants to use or what he uses. That's why lands, I almost said cars. Can you imagine? Lands, places, animals are called holy. Kodesh, Kodesh, all those synonymous words. It becomes God's gift. And so that is why new creation, indwelling of God is called Holy Spirit, which is God makes us is by his Spirit. So holiness is his relationship with us. He is holy, therefore we are holy. Be holy. Sanctify yourself. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. So holiness becomes his outfit. That's why the temple is called holy, because it represents what God is doing. Heaven and earth together, nations together. Isaiah 56 verse 7, Psalm 132 verse 8 to 14. Holiness therefore is God's resting place or what God is doing. Zechariah 14, quickly. I'm just refreshing your mind, I hope. Zechariah 14. Zechariah prophesies and tells us, verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, verse 20, holiness unto the Lord. And the pot in the Lord's house shall be like the pot before the altar. Oh, that's no special deal. We're still referring to the temple. Yeah, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea, or Judah, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Every pot. That means God is leaving the temple for homes. And he says, and all them that shall sacrifice shall come and take of them and sit therein. See there, therein. In that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite. Remember that? We've done that study before, right? Those who come to sell, to bring sacrifices, to worship in the temple. So there will be no need for it. There will not be for anyone to come to one place, because God is one that will go to come to where you are. So holiness becomes his outreach. And it's done by his Spirit, Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit has to do with God's relationship with us by his Spirit. Jesus will call it the same helper. That is, when you read, you say Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, Holy Ghost. When I say Holy Spirit, they understood it from the prophetic scriptures. That is God's relationship. So whatever God wants to do, he's holy. He's cleansed, sanctified. You know, that's holiness, therefore, is God's gift to humanity, is God's connection to us. It's not his requirement. Don't get it wrong. People tell you wrongly. No, it's not his requirement. That is why temples called holy, pots are called holy. So it's not his requirement. He's whatever he places his hands, his name, and his work upon. Now, no doubt, whatever he relates with now has to reflect that relationship in conduct and all of that. But it's first of all a gift from God. Is that clear? Is that okay? No, one time like that, it was sometimes in 94 and 5, you know, I had this guy who, he was a big, big preacher in our town there, and so he's well known to TG. He ran, don't let me give out too much. But, so he was teaching holiness. So I asked him, I said, sir, now because I'd served away from under him as a fellowship leader, I'd left the denomination then. So I asked him, sir, I said, what is holiness? Then he told me what it was. I said, you're wrong, sir. Of course, I won't talk like that today. So we went through scriptures. I said, how was it, is holiness means sinlessness, or someone that's never sinned is called holy? Oh, no, sin is called holy. He said, yes. Then I said, what about the ground Moses stood on? Was it sinless? What about the day? A sinless day? He was already boiling. What about the utensils? Then he's looking. Then the one that caused the greatest problem. Acts 10. God called the Gentiles. They were not yet saved. Cleansed. He said, you have gone to learn heresy. You know, and then I had this, what do you call this cut, haircut then? Punk. So I had punk in my head. Punk. You can't imagine it, I know. But I had punk and my hair was relaxed. So I had a big ring on my left hand. Is it my right? And I said, read it again. He said, I pity you. He said, Satan can quote scripture. He said, is that why you can't quote? I didn't say it to him. You know. But then there was a brother who was, you know, with us then. He said, bro. I gave out the identity. He said, really? I need to learn from you. So I asked him a question. I said, are you holy? He said, I'm not sure. Now, he's a pastor today, so I'm sure when he watches this, he's going to laugh. So I said, sure. I said, I can make you holy. You know, the arrogance of word men. Have mercy, Lord. So therefore, we need to realize holiness is a gift, okay? It's God's gift, alright? That's why the 7 days is called sanctified. And the day has to do with people, the temple, God's working there. Is that clear? If you get our book, Be Ye Holy, we did a lot of explanation on that. So it's a gift. Alright? You know we are holy? Alright? I'm sure you're not remembering anything right now. Doesn't make sense, okay? You're holy because you are saved. And even that's why God calls the Gentiles holy. Why? Because he has a purpose for them. He has a plan for them. He loves them. So whatever God loves is also called Kodash. Now whether the person receives the holiness is a different ball game. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, so he calls the whole earth his holy mountain. So we're going to look at something close now. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. We're looking at knowledge of the holy. Knowledge of the holy. So, and the knowledge of the holy is the knowledge of the Spirit. Is that clear? Knowledge of the Spirit. Which works where? In our hearts, right? So our hearts have been worked upon by God, okay? So there's no one that is dull in his Spirit here. Because in your spirit you have the capacity to hear from God, to know what he's talking about. There's a quadash that has gone on. God has purified you to hear him. Is that clear? So the knowledge of the holy is your birthright. Is that clear? Is that okay? The knowledge of the holy is your birthright. Look up, let me say something. Hear me well. I'm not praying. You see? Hear me. Because of who you are, there is no dark areas in the Old Testament. Absolutely. You might not grab it right now, but you are going to. Because you have the knowledge of the holy. Is that clear? You are going to. You are going to. The Old Testament, as we call it today, is God's revelation. And we have access to it. It's our inheritance. That's what he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied. He said, they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Hallelujah. Are you following? Okay. So when Jesus called them slow of heart, they knew their new covenant, okay? Right? New covenant. So, Pentecost, now again, day of Pentecost, you know, you may read that, you call it the Pentecostals. Pentecostals. Who is a Pentecostal? Say, Pentecostals are the people that speak in tongues. Now, when you ask the Pentecostals the reason for tongues, they begin to speak in tongues. Some Pentecostals, not most, but the ones I know. You know, but then they say the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came. You know, Acts 2:1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, that's quite some translation. But I submit to us that it should have been Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Because what it means is, it's a fulfillment. What is it? What does it mean? That means it's telling you it is related to an event before. Okay? Because Pentecost simply means 50. 49 days after. So it's saying, after 49 days. That means Luke wants you to read Acts 2, 1, from Luke 22. The Passover is what he's referring to. So by saying, when the day of Pentecost was fully come from where? The day of the Passover. So you must read them together. Your understanding of the day of Pentecost will depend on whether you understand the Passover. So Passover that Jesus celebrated is New Covenant, okay? Is that it? Is that it? New Covenant, which will happen upon his death. So, you can't understand Acts 2:1 until you go back to understand Luke 22. The Passover. I'm going to run through a few things for you. Learning something? Luke 22:1, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Also called the Passover. So, you read that into Acts 2:1. Now, when 49 days after the Passover, that's what he meant. Is that clear? Was fully come. Fulfilled. So, Pentecost is an agricultural festival. Very clear. Agricultural festival of the Jews, it simply means harvest. Harvest. 7 weeks. 7 weeks, then harvest. So, interestingly, it stands for a few things. We could look at it maybe some other time. Exodus 19:1. Exodus 19:1. was when they came to the wilderness of Sinai, the third month from the of the children of Israel, third month. When they left Egypt. Then the law was given. Exodus 20. Pay attention. Within the third month, the law was given. Now, there's another festival that I will just talk about very quickly. The Jubilee year also is 49 years or 49 Sabbath years. So, Pentecost is 7 Sabbath weeks. Jubilee year is 49 years. Now, remember in Luke 4:18-21, Jesus says to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Acceptable year is the 49th year. So he says, he came to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Now in the acceptable year, which is the Jubilee year, it's a year for forgiveness. Debts are cancelled, there's liberty for slaves, and all of that. So the Sabbath year, or the Jubilee year, is 7 Sabbaths. The 49th year after. Then the Pentecost is 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks. Now listen carefully to this. Jesus' redemptive work happened at the meeting of those festivals. It was the 7th Sabbath, the 49th year, and then also the 7 Sabbath years. This 7th sounds, 7th is 49. This is the implication when he said, how often should we forgive? Then he used the Sabbath numbering, which means let go. Don't hold on. He has not, he's not asking you to number. He's just telling you it's total freedom. So this was now Passover. Now you can do some checks, Leviticus 23, Exodus 23, 16 and all that. Now the interesting thing about the Pentecost law or principle of Moses was that they didn't fulfill it until Joshua. Why? Because there was no land to plant. So, if there was no land to plant, why does he give them laws and principles? It shows you that God simply used that feast or that ceremony to pass across his message. Just like many other feasts. So, which means that the essence of using the Pentecost to give the law is God is saying, I'm doing something new. The essence of giving the law at Pentecost is saying, I'm doing something new. Again, what happens there is the first fruits. First fruits, the resheath or barasheath, the first fruits. So they will offer first fruit to God. First fruit of the land, first fruit of the harvest, they bring it to God. All that happens with the Pentecost. Pentecost. Now look at the reversal. Pay attention to this. At Pentecost, it was God who gave. Which means he used their regular festivals. And as we often say, God used human language, human culture, human communication to bring across his word. You bring first fruits, I will give first fruits. First fruits of the Spirit. So when it says first fruit of the land is the Spirit. Paul will interpret that. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans 8:23. Many other feasts like that, God uses it for what he does. So let's focus on tongues. Are you there? So which means God gives the signs of things to come. Day of Pentecost, what did we see? That is an argument whether the first people that spoke in tongues were the 12 or the 120. Some have argued it's the 12 because Peter stood up with the 11. But it's not the 120. But if you read from chapter 1, it's clear. It's those who were in one accord who gathered that were referred to. That's for another day. So now they are Pentecost. First fruits. Alright? First fruits will be 3,000, right? More got saved. That became a pattern. So the whole book of Acts, you can write this down, can be called the book of Pentecost. Which means we see a template for the ecclesia of God in all the nations. Salvation, order, move of the Holy Ghost, first fruits, walk of the Spirit. Now let's zero in on tongues. Now put your hands in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm trying not to do something. I have something I'm supposed to present on this. So I'm just trying to look at snippets of it and not so much. Isaiah 11. Now we read verse 9 earlier, right? Which is the resting place of God to 10. And what is God's resting place? Menorah. Gentiles will also come in. Alright. God's holy mountain. Isaiah 11. Now, pay attention. I want us to read quickly. We're going to read slowly. Alright? Look at verse 11. Shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be led from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, alright, Shinar, I didn't say Shinar, Amath, highlands of the sea, okay, shall set up an ensign for the nations, they shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They shall fly upon the shores of the Philistines toward the west, they shall spoil them of the east together, they shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite in the seven streams, and make them go over dry land, dry shod, and there shall be an highway of the remnant of his people that shall be led from the Assyria as well to Israel in the day he came out of the land of Egypt. Now if you take your time, maybe next week I'll do this, and go to Acts 2. All the things mentioned here are the things that Luke recorded as those that came, Acts 2, notice, Acts 2, verse 6, every man, okay, now this was, no, verse 5, sorry, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation, under the heaven. Luke is saying, the prophecies are coming to pass. If you list the nations in verse 9 and 10 and 11, you have Isaiah 11. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Are you with me? Okay, so we have an ensign. Everyone. Of course, these are Jews. Alright? But they are Jews from all those nations. From the nations under the heavens. Now pay attention to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. So this is a counter, right, to the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is what mended, and they had confusion. Day of Pentecost, or the event of Pentecost, from the prophecy we have read, is what God does. Isaiah 28. Alright. Pay attention here. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Precept upon precept, pillar upon precept, line upon line, a little here, a little there. And with the stammering lips, another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is my word. The what? We read that earlier, right? This is the rest. So the rest will have nations, will it? Yet he will use another tongue to speak, to cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. So, of course, when you read verse 16, it talks about a Zion, a stone that he laid in Zion, precious stone, talk about the temple. So you have God uniting the earth via a language. Lage in the Hebrew, L-A-E-G-E, which is a mocking tongue. A mocking tongue. And he calls this his rest place. A rest place was what they were doing in Genesis 11 to make their names great. Pay attention. Where they will now have a deity, God, come to dwell there. And God reverses that. He does it through his son. It's God that now makes men to come and dwell. See the counter narrative. Men now come to dwell in what God has built. Isaiah 6 verse 1, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the place of my menucha? Where is the beyith house that you built to me? God will do this line upon line, precept upon precept, and the end sign is that we're going to see all the nations. So day of Pentecost culminates all that. From the Passover, Jesus' instruction in the Galilee of the Nations, we see this happen, where people who are Jews from all over the world came for a feast of Pentecost. And they see the real meaning of Pentecost. So God is doing something new. He's repairing, restoring, renewing, and he's giving his spirit. So what we see on the day of Pentecost is holiness is happening to men. It comes upon them, right? In Acts 2, 1 to 4. Now you find the wind and the fire very similar about Moses' building of the tabernacle. So you have the spirit is upon them, and that takes you back to Numbers 11. First time you see that word, where they prophesied. Naba, N-A-B-A, from the word Nabai. They prophesied. God's spokesperson. In John 20, we're told that just like Ezekiel 37 verse 5, their hearts were opened, emphasized. The Spirit walks in them, they walk. And then what we now see in the book of Acts is God walking through men as he wanted to do. Different men. So it starts with the Jews who came from all nations of the earth, and they came for a festival that you just spend a few days and you go back. But they had to stay. This is very vital. They had to stay for a long time, and they didn't prepare to stay for a long time. That is why the brethren now sold their lands and houses, because there's a need. They can't go back. Why couldn't they go back? That shows you discipleship takes time. You know, you say, bye-bye, oh yeah, born again now. Okay, make sure you're not trouble. And the guy just goes. No, they had to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that went on and on and on. And see, the demands of discipleship, they had to change location, change where they were, and practically change how they lived. This was what brought in the essence, the reason why they had to meet needs in Acts 2. So the book of Acts, which we're going to start looking at next week, is a praxis. That's actually the Greek word. P-A-R-I-X-X-I-S, the practice of the Spirit. We'll see revelation knowledge, and we'll also see revelation, miracles and power, and it is in the knowledge of God's holiness. What God is doing in the earth, he picks illiterate men, Acts 4:13, young boys, Acts 4:13, uses a Pharisee, he uses the poor and the rich, uses the Levites, Barnabas, uses women, men, Priscilla, though very silent, Aquila, twice, Acts 18, twice. He now has multiplied leadership, the elders, and there are more nations being reached, more people, the Gentiles, the Jews. So the book of Acts starts by saying, there's a common language. Everybody speaks. God unified the whole earth through tongues. So Paul will say, we build. Is that clear? And that's cross building, right?
We build.
Which we include. Includes us. We speak with tongues, we interpret, we build what God is doing. A little here, a little there. We worship God with His language. Alright? God unifies Jews and Gentiles, everybody together with one language. He builds His house and rests in place. So we must see it. That knowledge, revelation knowledge, must flood our minds. Now I'll close by saying this. It means that in the new birth, we receive what I can term new creation senses. S-E-N-S-E-S, I meant. Senses. Which means that we have the sensory perception of new creation. Sensory perception of new creation. Man, without the Spirit, will depend on his senses to interpret what's going on in the earth. Which means that henceforth, we do not interpret things by the news, the media. We interpret things by the Spirit of God. And the first template to know that is the written, are you following? The written word. Unveils to us the living word. So, we are new creation people, New Testament people, covenant of God's peace, and we have the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of what God is doing in the earth today is the knowledge of the holy. It's secret knowledge. Secret knowledge. Not secret, secret. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, right? You know all things. And John is talking about detecting false prophets. John 2:27, the anointing that you receive from me abides in you is no lie. Teaches you the truth. You need not any man teach you. For it is the truth, and it's no lie. And it abides in you. And it's talking about you have that sacred information which God has given to you in the new birth to know what God is doing in the earth, and by that you know what He's not doing. Are we together? Which means that when the word is taught like this, God has enabled every new creature or everybody in the new creation, He has enabled us with the senses, the way you smell, something's burning, the way you hear, that's loud. The way you see, oh, that's too bright. You have such senses to know and know things accurately. So, we have that sensory perception that's enabled by the Spirit. It's the knowledge of God's holiness, what God is doing. The unbelieving man doesn't have access to it. He can have snippets here and there, can have ideas, he can try to just guess. But the believer has left the realm of guessing. He is in God's house. And God has united everyone together. So which means that some of the things a believer doesn't see carelessly. I don't know. I'm confused. You know the things that we say very easily. And because we are dependent on the senses. Or you can say something like clothes as well. My mind may have not gotten it closely. But why? Here in my heart, in my spirit, I'm born of God. I know what He's doing. I know the will of God. Now, we are talking from holiness. So we must therefore conduct our lives in holiness. That we have a secret information, a secret institution, a secret relationship. A knowledge of the holy. Which is the same way we relate with people also. We see people through the eyes of the Spirit. Everybody talks in one way, but you say, that's not what I see. What do you mean by that? I see something else. I see what God is doing. From the written word and the leading of God's Spirit. Amen. So we're going to look at all that. The book of Acts is full of that. Full of revelation. Full of insight into what God is doing. Why is there a switch? There's a switch from exasperated guys in the synoptic gospels, gospel who was exasperated, to folks who are now bold and confident. And then guessing what God is doing, they know exactly what He's doing. They know it. They move from Acts 1, gradually, who were casting the lot, the Urim Thummim, during the Old Testament. They move to choosing leaders and laying hands on them. they move to separate me Barnabas and Saul from the work we have called them. Acts 13 2. They move to knowing exactly what God is doing in the earth. You should know. Amen. Amen. So when we come for meetings, Holy Ghost meetings, services, we come because we know. We come because we have a sacred knowledge that's available to us all. We come to be taught what we have known in God. Amen. So none of us is lost. Not at all. We're not lost. We're not lost. We're found ourselves. We're in the right place. Amen. Praise God. His holiness has been given to us. That sacredness of God is now a relationship we have, such that we know. So therefore, you know, Paul warned us, close here, he warned us about sounding like that Exodus people, who always said how they felt, right? You want us to perish in the wilderness? And they just said stuff like that. And when the majority, no. We must speak by revelation, amen. Are you there? The new covenant people, Caleb and Joshua, said we'll be able to possess it. Amen. We're able. And something that someone shared one day, and it blessed me, a very elderly woman, she said, look at Caleb at his age. You know, that age, you'll have just said, you know, we have seen God. You know, Caleb said, we are able. He was 80. 80. No, 80 is quite some age. And he's still ready. 80. And none of the men of God ever retired till the very end. Because God is always doing something through you in the earth. Amen. So we have that knowledge, okay? We don't second guess. We don't say, I don't know. But like I was sitting on Sunday, we were talking about hope. Against hope, believing in hope. You must have expectations that are informed from your knowledge of God. Amen. That's why Galatians say, you have known God, or rather you have been known of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, the new covenant is clear. I write my laws in their heart. They shall know me. I know him. Shall I know him? So you're on familiar terms. Amen. You're on familiar terms. You're not on, you know, let's try and guess. So you don't get superstitious, okay? There's a brother that's superstitious. Let's say, the way I'm seeing, you know, when I was at age 21, after the new van, you see things like that. A lot of guys have read stuff. So we start depending on our senses, not on the spirit. And then you say you are the temple of God. It's not supposed to be a label. It's functional. Amen. It's not a label. I'm the temple of God. And then you sing a song. Oh, glory to God. I have stepped into your word. I do this. You gave your very best. It's not just to be a label or a nice song. And then emotional. Don't get only emotional. Get functional. Amen. That he gave me his best so that I can reach the world. Amen. So we have that holiness. Amen. And we have the knowledge of the holy. What God is doing in the earth is only known to us. Is that clear? Is only known to us. God will do nothing except he reveals to his servants the prophets. Say, he will do nothing. And you know, that is the new covenant people. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And your sons and daughters are disclosed what I'm doing. They will prophesy. Amen. Male and female. So we're new covenant people, new creation people, and we know what God is doing in the earth. Anyone like that? Stand to our feet and just sing in tongues. Sing in tongues. Come on. Sing in tongues.